Okay, before we begin, we won't have class next week just because I've got parent-teacher conferences and I just don't want to skip out. We got a new principal. I wanted to be there for the first time. They'll start skipping later. So then I think we should be on track for a long time after that without missing
Thanksgiving.
Thanksgiving should be okay because it's Tuesday before and Tuesday after Thanksgiving. Okay. And I'm not sure when Christmas falls.
On Thursday this year?
So. Yep, Thursday, so we'll be all right. We're going to be all right.
Hey, that's not funny. I was working over at, I think it was Norwest at the time, and some girl, it was about Thanksgiving, and she said, what day of the week is Thanksgiving on this year? And I'm saying, where are you from? What day of the week is
Thanksgiving? Just got to the country. Well, let's bow our heads and we'll get started in Romans chapter 8. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for the chance to be here again. We thank you for your word. I do ask that your spirit would lead us and guide us and empower us to understand these words. And Father, I ask that it would be something that would affect our lives that we may be light and salt at this time in history, at this generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Romans chapter 8, we're looking in verse 26 and 27. That's where we're going to go tonight, and then next week we'll switch subjects again. But as we look at this, just a little bit of review on your note sheets. This chapter has been the Holy Spirit chapter. This chapter is about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Paul's ended chapter 7, or went through chapter 7, talking about, you know, what a wretched man he was, almost painting a picture of a man who has been saved, a hypothetical picture potentially, a man who's been saved, who is in right standing with God, who's got a desire to follow God, but yet is bound to the sin nature. And just because a person wants to follow God doesn't mean anything's going to happen. Of course, that's an impossible situation for yourself to be saved and not have the Spirit of God. But it appears that Paul's talking about himself without the Spirit of God in a saved condition. Again, we went through that. It's a hypothetical situation potentially. But chapter 8 then begins to say, but we do have the Holy Spirit. And if you look on your notes there, chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, it discusses there, and we talked about it, the Holy Spirit's role in helping us overcome the sin nature. You left to yourself with just your good attitude, wanting to follow God, you are bound to the sin nature. It's the most powerful force in your life. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can overcome. The second thing Paul then moves into in chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, is that the same Holy Spirit that gives you power over the sin nature will in the future resurrect this mortal body. You will be resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit. And chapter 8, verses 15 and 17, last time we met, we talked about this, that the Holy Spirit then testifies to us, even now, speaks to our hearts, that we are today sons of God. And then we went on, and that because of that, Paul spun off and did a few verses on the hope that gives us. If we are today sons of God, and if the Spirit does live in us, and if the Spirit is going to resurrect our bodies, then just think of the glory that is yet to come. And he points out, as we ended last week, if you look in chapter 8, verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. We were saved in the hope that not only are we going to be redeemed from sin or are saved from sin, but that we will be resurrected and we will see the completion of our salvation. And again, we pointed out several times last week and other times, we are saved. Today, as John writes in 1 John, today we are sons of God. But what we will be has not yet been made known. And so Paul is talking here on the same lines. We are saved, but it is not full yet. We do not really see who we are yet. In other words, and be careful as I say this, but salvation is not complete yet. We are saved. I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. But as Paul's saying, he says, look at yourself. Look at the world. It's not done. The world is still under the curse. You're still in bondage of sin. This thing's not over yet. And yet we are saved, but yet it's not fulfilled. And that's what he says here. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Are you hoping for salvation? You're still hoping for something to be finalized? Well, if you're hoping, then you don't have it. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And so we are still in a situation where we need the Spirit of God in our lives. The Spirit of God's work is not complete in our lives yet, and that's where we left off. And so now, after discussing us being sons of God and having our physical bodies resurrected, and that the Spirit of God helps us overcome the sin nature. In verse 26 and 27 now, he's going to talk about the Spirit of God interceding for us. And let me read these verses, and then we'll start breaking it down and see what we've got. Chapter 8, verse 26. In the same way, again, in light of what we just said, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Now that's the NIV translation, and I've got written for you there the Greek words with the translation right beside it, and we'll look at some of those things there here as we go through. But this begins, in the same way. So Paul's intention here is that as we've just discussed these things, predominantly the idea that the Spirit of God is in our lives today testifying to us that we are sons of God, and that springs hope into our lives, hope for the future. In the same way, or likewise, the Spirit of God is not just testifying to us. So here we actually have, in a sense, the Holy Spirit who is to us, let's put over here us, He's testifying to us that we are sons of God. But in the same way, over here to God, again, the Holy Spirit is God, but we'll put over here the Godhead, God the Father. We're going to come into Jesus Christ who observes our hearts or searches our hearts here tonight. But the same way, the Holy Spirit is also going to be speaking to God or praying to God for us. And that's what this is being said right here. Likewise, or just in the same way, the Spirit of God is. The next word it says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, what is our weakness? Well, it's probably not the sin nature, although that would be a weakness. But I think because we're talking about the saved condition, we're talking about fellowship with the Spirit of God, what is the weakness we are in? Well, one of the weaknesses comes on the tails of what we've just read in verses 22 down through 25, that we are still waiting. We are still in a world that is, the earth is groaning and waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. So we are living today in a state that, well, Paul describes it in what is it, 1 Corinthians 13, we look through a mirror dimly. We got a general idea of what God is doing. I mean, we could go to, what is God doing? God is wanting us to mature. God is completing the work of salvation in our lives. There's a variety of things that we could be very general about, but really, we don't know. And that is what we live by faith, not by sight. We have an idea, we trust God. And again, it's an Old Testament example, but it's like Job. Job had many situations in his life as he read through that book, but he never really understood all the details of what was going on. But what he did know God and trusted God. And so we trust God, and we got God's general plan. But in this sense right here, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. That weakness is probably the fact that we do not really understand all the details. And so it's hard for us to pray exactly like God wants us to pray, or us to ask and seek the very things that God wants us to seek. Are you with me on this? We know God wants us to mature, but right now at this time, what is God's will? What is God doing? Now, sometimes you know. Sometimes you can be very specific. I know what God is doing in my life right now. But this idea of weakness, generally, we are distant from God because of our physical nature, because of our physical life. We don't really know all the details. But that's not a point to be discouraged about. The Spirit says, helps us in our weakness. Let's go to, again, we got to look at this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I got this written down. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The word weakness is, in a sense, it can become scary. We are weak. We are frail. We are looking through a glass dimly. But God has got us covered, and he points out here to Paul, as Paul's even talking, well, here's an example. Here's a good example. Again, I don't want to, you know, again, as we go through this, even last night in Bible class, we're talking about several different things. And you got to be careful when you start making points of doctrine. Because, like last night, we're talking about how God removes the righteous before judgment. So, like King Josiah, we went through, had a discussion about that. But that does not mean that every time someone dies, they've been removed because they're righteous. Because there is other people that have been removed because of the sin and the death. But then there's some that just God's plan. It's like you can't just start putting things in boxes. God is a God of variety and does it a variety of ways. And here, when it talks about weakness, let's look in chapter 12, verse 7. Paul is praying, as we know, in this about a problem. He calls it the thorn in the flesh. And if it's a physical ailment, if it's a mental problem, some people say, if it's the Judaizers that are chasing him around, trying to destroy all of his ministry, whatever this is, and again, I always am curious about it, and I'll try and come up with opinions, but really, it's not real clear in here what the problem is. But the point here is Paul didn't like it. Paul wanted it gone from his life. If it was people, if it was a physical ailment, if it was some just problem that he had, let's read it. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there is given me a thorn in the flesh, or in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. So there we assume that he prayed. Three times he prayed, Lord, take this from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, my friends, there are so many things in there. I mean, I wanted to stop about five times as I read that and explain the things, but I'm going to try to stay on track here. The ideal here, though, is that even in this state of weakness, God is telling him, you know, it's in the red letters there in the NIV, that his power is made perfect in weakness. So we find ourselves in this condition here, as Paul tells them, in our weakness, that is something God can still use. Even though we do not know, watch, even though we do not know everything, even though we do not understand everything, in fact, this verse 9, we don't even know how to pray correctly. We don't even know exactly what to pray about. But God has got you covered. Just like you're saved by grace, the Spirit of God is empowering you now by grace. And here it says right here, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God doesn't have to change us in the sense of making us spiritual beings who are all-knowing and know everything and can answer all the questions. God, in this state of weakness, because of the Spirit of God in our lives, can use this weakness and attain the prayers that He wants to attain, can take us to where we want to go. So once again, it comes down to God. It comes down to the grace of God. It comes down to the presence of God in our lives. And we want to continue to strive to learn more, to try and understand God, to pray for wisdom and insight. But in the bottom line is the Spirit is already here and He knows exactly what's going on. So let's go back to chapter 8, verse 26, please. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Whatever that weakness would be, I'm thinking here, is that it's more of a spiritual weakness, a spiritual inability to understand exactly what's going on. But in a sense, it's not a weakness. It's actually going to be the power of God manifest in our life. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Now, if you look down here in our notes, we should pray for it. There I've got the next thing. It says what we should pray for. That the word for right there is not really within that word. There is a word for, if you look up, if you want to, let's spend some time in the Greek. You look at the third line of the translation up there. You've got the first word there, which is the article. We're going to talk about that article in just a minute, the T-O, which is that. And then there's your word for, the G-A-R, the gar in the Greek, for. And then it says, which we should pray for again. Several commentators that I was studying from, they take that word for, and that's not really in the Greek translation where it says we should pray for. In other words, what it says which we should pray. In other words, as I've got there in the notes, this is not talking about topics. We do not know the topics of which we should pray for. That's not what it says. We know the topics. We should pray for maturity. We should pray for strength. We should pray for each other. What this is talking about, as we look at this, this is talking about the content. We do not know the details. I know I should pray for maturity. And that's where it comes down to as we get into this. That's where this is going to come down to a prayer that I pray. Again, I'm just saying this as I read through this and study and I look at my own life. It's like, you know, that's kind of what I have urging in my own heart sometimes, is when I pray, it's just, for example, we pray as a family at supper or something like this, and I consistently pray, Lord, we want your will done in our lives. It's like, well, what is it? Well, I know what I want. You know, I know what I want to do, and I know what I want my boys to do. They don't even do that. But it's like, but the prayer what we pray is like, God, you have a plan, and you're already working it. Why don't we just go with that? Well, what is it? Well, you know, I'd like to be spiritual and say, thus God said to me, and I'll tell you what we're going to do. But I'm not that spiritual. I really don't know. But I do pray. That's the point. I mean, that's the point of this verse. We don't know. And again, at times you have some specific ideas. God reveals something to you. But the idea here is just, I want your will. I want to do what you've called me to do. Well, Galen, what is that? Well, that's why I prayed that, because I don't really know. And I'm doing certain things. Say I've got a Bible teaching ministry. Well, this must be what God wants. Well, I think so. But he's bigger and greater, and I'm weaker and smaller, and I could be missing it by, you know, 180 degrees. I may be in completely the wrong place. And so, with that being said, I don't know if I'm going to pray for the ministry. I'm going to pray, God, I want your will done. And I think it's the ministry, but if it's not, I redirect it. Now, is that a cowardly prayer?
No.
I mean, maybe, but that's really how I feel in my heart. And I think as I read this verse, it's like, that's what I hear being said in here, in a way. We'll continue. We do not know what we ought to pray for. That's what the NIV says. As we're looking at this, go back to your notes. The word for is not in that last word. It says, we do not know what we ought to pray for. We don't know what we should pray. In fact, the next thing I've got in the notes, you see where I've got the T-O or the toe in the Greek, and that is the translation. That is an article. It means kind of like the. And what is being said there, and I got this out of his commentary, is it's like saying this, we do not know the what we should be praying for, because it is right there, it's an article. So where it says in the Greek, that for which we should pray, it's like saying the, an article, the, this comment right here, the for which we ought to be praying. We don't know the what of what we should be praying. So that's Paul. That's Paul saying, I don't know the what. I know this. We're supposed to pray for salvation for all people. We're supposed to pray and intercede for each other in the church. But what about the details of your life? I don't even know the details of my life. How can I pray for the details of your life? And that Paul is saying here, we don't know the what. But if you come to God and lay your heart on the table and say, I want your will done in my life, in our church's life, in the believer's life, in my family's life. I want your will done in my country. Lord, that's what we're seeking. And it's like at that point, it's like the Spirit of God who is in you. It's not like God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all up here watching you in heaven waiting for you to pray. Nope. Waiting for you to hit one. Ha! There's a prayer we can answer. It's not like they're waiting for something. The Spirit of God has come into our lives, and the Holy Spirit now is over here in this area of weakness, in this area of, I don't really know. So I'm just praying a bunch of prayers hoping something lands, something sticks. Not so. In your weakness of, I don't know what your will is, but I do want your will done in my life, the Spirit of God goes, uh-huh, I understand what was being said right here. And we're going to see the Holy Spirit then, who knows the heart of God, because He is God, and now is abiding within you, takes your desires, and is going to bring them to God and match them up, in a sense. So let's continue reading right here. The next phrase that we've got right there, where it says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. There's a word right there. Let's go up here in the Greek. See that right there where it says jointly helps in the bottom of the page. I'm looking for it up here. Jointly helps. Where's it in like manner? Jointly helps. Yeah, right there. In the same way, the Spirit, just the word helps right there in the very first line. In the same way, the Spirit helps. That word is used only one other time in the New Testament. Now, we could flip over there and read it for you, but you know the story so well. It's Luke chapter 10, verse 40. You know, Jesus is out there in the living room, got the football game shut off, and he's teaching there on the Sabbath, and everybody's sitting around listening except Martha. Martha's out in the kitchen getting dinner ready. Mary, her sister, is in there listening, sitting at Jesus' feet, taking notes and taking in all this teaching. And Martha comes in and says to the effect, why doesn't Mary help me? She's asking Jesus and saying, Mary should be helping me. It is the same word right here that we see in the same way the Spirit helps us. Now, the point of all this is, what was Mary asking? Mary was asking for Martha to come help her. Mary was not saying, Martha wasn't saying, I want Mary to come into the kitchen here and take over the responsibility so I can come sit down. That's not what was being said. Martha had every intention of to continue doing what she was committed to doing, but she wanted some help. Well, of course, Jesus answered the question and said, Mary has chosen the better portion, the better, you know, the word in the Greek sometimes refers to the better meal. But it says right here, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. With that example, that word picture, and with the meaning of the word, you can think, you can turn your notes over, right there at point E under point A, my typing got off here and I didn't have time to change it, so I just figured you could figure it out. But point E there, the word in the Greek is three words put together. The soon, which means together with, anti, which means over against, and lambano, which means to take. In other words, the Spirit comes to us, together with us, and goes over against the problem or the situation and takes it alongside with us. In other words, there's nothing in this verse about you sitting down and you not praying. It is the Spirit of God comes alongside, along with you, and together with you will intercede or will pray. Just like Martha was not supposed to sit down and then Mary would take over. Martha wanted Mary to come alongside and help her. So there we see this again. In the same way, the Spirit helps us, prays along with us while we are praying. In our weakness, although we don't know exactly the details, we know the topics but not the context, we do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Now, the next part right here, when it says intercession, it means that He's going to be speaking for us. He's going to be pleading for us. He's interceding along with us and for us. But the thing that trips people off right here is, and again, we can go different directions and we'll look at a couple of them, with groanings inexpressible, or with words or groans that words cannot express. The phrase groanings actually means some kind of sound. You know, it's a groaning, it's a something verbal, not understandable. But then inexpressible is something that means unspoken. And the etymology of the word means wordless, things that have not been said. So some people would have the impression there possibly of silence, of not even being able to utter them, others with the idea of speaking them. I think what we're talking about here, my friends, is simply a believer who has a desire and a need and is speaking it out at a level of their understanding, but there are things in their heart that they desire but they can't express. They don't know what to ask for. The Spirit of God takes that and bridges it over to God and expresses it, God's will. Well, let's look at this next verse. It says, and He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. Now, who is it that He who searches our hearts? Who searches our hearts? Well, it's God. God the Father, God the Godhead. Or in what is it? Revelation 2:23. I got it in the notes. Yeah, Revelation 2:23. It says there, Jesus says, I am He who searches the hearts. So it could be Jesus. But nonetheless, the idea there is that it is not the Spirit of God, but He who searches our hearts, which would be God, knows, guess what? The mind of the Spirit, or the inklings of the Spirit. He knows the thoughts, the attitudes of the Spirit. So over here, He who is searching our hearts understands the mind of the Spirit, and He can understand. It's kind of a difficult concept because never in my life have I thought God is listening to me pray and says, I don't understand what He's saying. You know, I just kind of figured God would just bypass the whole thing. But I believe, once again, Paul is breaking this down for us in slow motion, that the Godhead is looking into our lives, and as He's listening, we're not making sense. We're not coming across clearly. But don't worry, the Spirit who is with us understands our hearts and our desires and is, in a sense, relaying that to God. And so we have, in this sense, God answering our prayers, but God in our lives hearing our desires and matching them with God the Father. So again, an intercession for us. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for us, or for the saints, in accordance with God's will. Now, we need to stop, and all the commentators will address this. And it's like, are these groanings, you know, and again, depending on where you've been and what group you've run in, it's like many times they'll say, well, this is people speaking in tongues. This is tongues. There's two things I don't teach about, tongues and predestination. And here we've got a verse that's close to tongues here in the next chapter, verse 28. There's your word predestination, verse 29. So it's like, this is where you just quit teaching and skip all this. But I don't think the groanings here, personally, I do not think the groanings here are tongues. Praying, I know people use that for that. Although the principle may be similar, when you start talking about tongues and praying in tongues, you're going to have, depending on how you do it, you're going to have a group of people over here that say we pray in tongues, which if that's the case, and that means only this group that is praying in tongues actively has this taking place in their lives. Are you with me? Understand what I'm saying? I do not think this is saying if you pray in tongues, then the Spirit intercedes for you with groanings and words that cannot express. It's like, I don't think this is for an individual crowd. I don't think this is for an individual denomination, an individual group that's praying. In fact, I don't think it's got anything to do with tongues. Okay, stay with me. I think this is talking about anybody who is a believer, just like chapter 8 is all about believers who have the Spirit of God in their lives, which is every one of us, and every one of us is going to be resurrected. That's a funny statement. You know, every one of us is going to be raptured if the rapture takes place. I scared someone several years ago. We were working at a place somewhere, and they didn't believe in the rapture. They were talking down in, you know, maybe it's not true. I think it is. And so I thought, well, I'll just have some fun with this guy. He was a little legalistic. And so I said, everything God does is by faith. It took me about 10 minutes to build up for this. He said, oh yeah, God, everything is by faith. I said, but now we come back to the rapture. I says, everything that, and he was so legalistic that he was buying this whole thing that nothing happens in your life unless you have faith. Faith. Now you can imagine where I was living when I was having this conversation if it dealt with having faith. But I says, if the rapture takes place and you don't have faith in it, you will be left behind. And he, you know, his whole doctrine was just like, oh my gosh, because everything he believed lined up with that. I said, you must believe. Jesus says, ye must believe. And I'm messing with him, you know. And so I said, that's fine. If you want to reject the rapture, you'll be left behind in the tribulation. You must believe. That's not true. You understand what I'm saying? You must believe in Christ. You must accept Christ to be saved. But, for example, if this chapter 8 is about those who believe and the Spirit of God comes into their life and is present with them, they will be resurrected. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and if for some reason you don't believe in the physical resurrection and you've got some bad doctrine somewhere, it's going to happen. If you believe in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God lives in you. And the Spirit of God is actively engaged in your life. If you understand it, if you believe it, or if you don't understand it or don't believe it. And the same thing is true here. It says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And then it says, and He who searches our hearts, God, knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. That has nothing to do with if you will accept this to be true. This is happening in your life. It doesn't say, if you pray in tongues in the morning and in the evening, then the Spirit of God is interceding for you. The Spirit of God is in you and is interceding for you if you believe in tongues or if you don't believe in tongues. This is not a verse about tongues, I think. Let's go look at tongues real quickly for those of you that want to talk about tongues. Chapter 14, very quickly. I want you to notice right here, who is praying in this verse? You are praying, and the Spirit is praying. And it says, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Who's the one groaning? Who's the one making the expression? It appears to be who? The Spirit is expressing things that you can't say, things that you don't understand. The Spirit is taking them and expressing them in words that, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I saw things that men is not permitted to explain or permitted to say. It's beyond expression. The Spirit of God can take the things that we try to say and don't understand and turn them around and express them in a way that's beyond language, unexpressible. So who's praying? The Spirit. It's all about the Spirit praying along with you, like Martha wanted Mary to come along with her. Now we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Very quickly, this won't be quick, but let's just pretend. chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. This is, again, a topic about, in context here, is about tongues. And just see the difference between this. Again, the two can work together depending on how you what you think about tongues. But it says, chapter 14, verse 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. We're going to see, this says his spirit. Go look in verse 15. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. Throughout these verses, you are praying. It is your spirit that is praying or speaking in tongues if it's passed away, and this is what they used to do, or if you think it happens today. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the context here. So it's again, some people would say, translate that he utters mysteries with the spirit. But the context throughout this is his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now, a lot of times people spin this off as, well, that's a negative thought side on tongues because, you're just selfish and edifying yourself. Well, that's a funny statement. It just shows, why do you study the Bible? Why are you here at Bible study? Why do you pray? You know why? You're trying to edify yourself. You're trying to build yourself up. It's like being critical of the athlete in the weight room. What are you doing in here lifting weights by yourself? You're just trying to make yourself stronger. This is a team effort. You should be strengthening the team. Okay, so what do you want me to do? You should be in here lifting weights, edifying yourself and building yourself up. Look how selfish you are. Well, there's not a coach in the world treats his athletes like that because they understand that when the individual athlete is edified and built up, the team becomes stronger. So this is making, there's two things that need to be built up. The individual person and the team. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. And he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Again, we can go off on all that, explain that. I guess the main thing as we go through this is what we're looking at. Go back to verse 13. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. Notice, in a tongue, who's doing the interpreting? The person's spirit is praying, or they're praying in their spirit, and the interpretation is being brought so that people can understand it. In our verse tonight in chapter 8, verse 26, we see here the Spirit is the one praying, and he's praying and speaking to God. He's not telling all the church this is what that person's praying about. He's taking it directly to God. So I do not think these two things, although we hear it all the time when people start talking about tongues, they lump these together. But I don't think that's the case. Let's go back to chapter 8 and look at this and kind of wrap this up here. Chapter 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray. We don't know the details, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us, and that means to stand with and stand alongside, intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And as soon as you say groans, people start thinking about tongues. Maybe so, but I don't see the connection. With groans that words cannot express, because He's taking it to God. And it clearly here in the next verse identifies that. And he who searches our hearts, God the Father, God the Son, knows the mind of the Spirit because they're one. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. If you look on the last page, page 2 there, about just over halfway down, so I've got Romans 8, 27 written out there in the translation once again. It says, but he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. So that's God knows the Spirit. Because according to God, he intercedes for the saints. Notice what's missing in there. Do you notice? Can you find a word that's in, like, in, for example, in my NIV, in that last half of that verse that is not in the Greek? It's in the context. It's in the meaning. It's just interesting to see it's not there. The last part of the verse says, knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. If you look over here, it says, because according to God, He intercedes for the saints. God's will is not mentioned. Interceding for God. According to God. Again, the concept is there, but it's just interesting that God's will is not mentioned. And so, according to God, the Spirit knows both God's plans and our desires, and they are brought together in the Holy Spirit. And the interceding means that He would continue to plead for us. So as we wrap this section of this chapter up, after we've gone through what the Spirit has done as far as giving us power over the sin nature, the promise of the resurrection eventually in the future, the idea that He testifies to us that we are His sons, tonight we see in our lives today that same Spirit, and if you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit, He is in your life. He is listening to you. He's taking your prayers that are so shallow, so far off point. But He understands your desires and your will and brings them to God and says, this is what they want done. That's why I feel very confident, very safe in praying, God, I want your will done in my life. Sometimes it's the easiest prayer to pray. I don't know if you've been in situations before, and I know you have. Now listen, be careful. There's the Bible, another principle of the Bible is asking. Okay? Jesus, ask and you will receive. That's another whole topic of asking, what do you want? We talked about this before, if you don't mind. If I draw a circle right here, this is God's kingdom, the kingdom of God and all God's plans. Within God's big plan, He's created us individuals. And He's given each of us our own little kingdom. And I believe this. This is the way this makes sense to me. This is my kingdom right here. What is my will? You've experienced this in your own life. What you let into your kingdom is your choice. What you keep out of your kingdom is your choice. But our goal, our job, is to take our kingdom and line it up with God's will. So what we're talking about tonight is this will of God, or according to God, God's plan is so big and so far beyond my understanding, I cannot possibly stand here in this physical body and pray adequately. So just express your heart, and the Spirit of God will translate that and connect it with God. This person wants your will done. He's submitting to you and wanting your will done, and God's will begins to intervene into your kingdom. But yet, again, you understand what I'm saying? That's one side of the story. But now, back within my little kingdom here, God says, ask and you will receive. He came to Solomon and says, ask. Throughout the Bible, the idea of asking, you do not have because you do not ask. So if there is something you want in your kingdom, if there is something you're seeking, be specific. You see, I'm not saying just pray generally. There is a place, this is what I'm looking for. I've experienced that in my life. You have experienced that in your life too. I have had things that I prayed for, if it be for 10 years, 20 years, this is what I want in my life, and I'm shooting for this, I'm working for this, and as time goes on, it's like pretty soon, there it is. And it's a miracle. It may have taken a couple of years, may have taken a long time. But I really believe it was part of the idea that I was asking, but also asking consistently. You know, remember the parable that that Jesus tells? You remember this one about the unjust judge? And the unjust judge had this woman coming day after day and banging on the door and leaving emails and all this thing. And he says, go away, send her away. And finally, he began to spend so much time avoiding her that the unjust judge says, bring her in. What do you want? It's going to be easier to give you what you want, so you'll go away. And Jesus said then, the point of that was what? God is unjust? No, the point of that was God doesn't really want to answer your prayers, and if you just keep bugging Him, like, He'll eventually do something? No, that's not the point. The point of the parable, which like all parables, there's one main point. The point of the parable was the woman got what she wanted because she kept coming. She kept asking. She was consistent. And that was the point. Jesus says, so when you pray, keep on praying, or be persistent in prayer was Jesus' point. And so that, again, I'm saying this because I don't want to have you walk out and think, well, we just pray God's will be done and go our way. Yeah, there's a point to praying God's will be done because this circle of God's kingdom is so big I can't understand it. But there are things that I know that I want, know that I need, and God says if you want it, ask for it, and if you're really asking for it, ask for it over and over. And I've heard it preached, you ask for something once and then you just stop asking and just trust God. Maybe so. I don't do that. I ask and ask and ask and ask and ask and am persistent saying, this is really, I haven't changed my mind. Because you've had that happen too, haven't you? Pray today about something you really want, and then a week later it's like, I haven't even thought about that. Or if God does answer the prayer you get, you don't remember what you're going to do with it when you got it. I asked for this, but I don't know what it's for. So again, the point of this is, I think, tonight, and we'll wrap this up, is just in this, the Spirit of God, in our misunderstanding, our inability to comprehend all that God is doing, there's nothing wrong with simply humbling yourself under God's mighty hand and saying, God's will be done. Because that is really the place of power. As Paul says, God's power is made perfect in weakness. God's grace is sufficient. If you just put yourself there and allow God to take you to that place, that is really a fantastic, fantastic place to live. Are there any questions? Any insights into that or thoughts? How many ever heard that taught about tongues before? That's tongues. I mean, that's, you know, it's an easy connection. And I may be wrong, but it's interesting that you go all the way through Romans so far, and it's like, all of a sudden he's talking about tongues. It's like, I don't, it's more like this is the inheritance of the saints of God. You have the Spirit, and the Spirit is praying for you. Well, I'll pray and dismiss you, and if you have any questions or thoughts, we won't have class next week, because I got parent-teacher conferences, and then we'll start verse 28, and then we're heading for chapter 9. And chapter 9 will be fun, and 10 and 11. Then eventually we'll come back out. We'll be in chapter 12. It'll be easy again. But so you don't want to miss that. I'll pray, and we'll be done. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into your word. We thank you that the Spirit of God lives in us and abides with us. And Father, we thank you that you are faithful to us, that even if we do not understand things, if we don't understand this verse, your will is still being done, and your Spirit is still working in our lives. Father, we thank you again for the word, and ask you to bless these people for the time they've invested in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.